Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back in worship with you guys. Our virtual reality services are really been a blessing to me. It's really helped stretch me, and I've been so blessed to be able to have some help, like, you know, the Smiths and then our worship team, Brother Andrew, and all of our singers and musicians. And we've really had to work hard to make this enjoyable and to make this applicable for such a time as this. But I'm thankful that you're here with us this morning, and hope your family has been singing along and worshiping together. And we are starting a brand new sermon series this morning, and I'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But I want to just welcome everybody. We're having a lot of people log on that are not church members, that are not members here, and that's great. That's what we want to do, is get the Word of God to as many folks. So you people keep sharing and keep liking our services and our devotionals and our Bible studies. Keep doing that so that more people will continue to view and we can reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this day that you've given us. Help us to make the very most out of this day. It's a gift that we've been given from heaven, this side of heaven, really. And I just pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you would bless the worship time and the music, that you would bless the technology and our media and audio techs. And I pray you'd bless Billy as he brings the Sunday school lesson here in a few minutes. And I thank you for Andrew and his team. Lord, you've been so good to us. And I just thank you for Second Mile Church and the saints of God that worship together here with us each and every Sunday and Wednesday evening. And I just ask, God, that we might sense the power and presence of the Holy Spirit during this next hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are going to be in the book of Ephesians for the next few weeks, maybe longer than the next few weeks. I don't know. Last time I preached through the book of Ephesians, it was almost a year, so we'll see how it goes. But I called Billy Walker because I knew he had talked through the book of Ephesians, and Billy looked back at his records and said it was over a year ago, and so he felt like that was good to go. And I talked to my prayer partner, old John Franklin, about the preaching and teaching through the book of Ephesians, and he thought it was good, that would be good. And I talked to some other folks, and as I've been praying, I feel like this ties in really well with our Sunday school lessons in Acts, and the book of Ephesians is an amazing, amazing, amazing book. I believe it is the crown and climax of Paul's letters to the church. Outside of the book of Romans, I believe it's a how-to understand who church is and what church is and how we're to live. It gives great direction and tremendous discipline and great practical guidance. You know, in these days of COVID-19, we've been saying it's not just about coming to church, it's about being the church. And that's what the book of Ephesians addresses, who we are and what we're to be about, and how to understand church and do church. And so I'm praying that this will be a great, great blessing for Second Mile Church. And the book of Ephesians has been called the Switzerland of the New Testament. Isn't that a great description? It is a beautiful book, a monumental book that was given by the Holy Spirit. And so let's read with me. We're just going to be in two verses this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the teaching and the preaching of his word this morning. Now, in first century Ephesus, there were about 350,000 people living in Ephesus. They're on the western coast of Asia Minor. And Ephesus was a booming trade center of a city. It was a very industrious. There were marketplaces, there were schools, there were warehouses, there were commercial buildings in Ephesus. It was a city of wealth and industry, located on a major trade route, and a tremendous amount of people lived there. They were steeped in Greek history, Greek culture, Greek philosophy, and they also, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana, was there in Ephesus. And so it was amongst all of this, of these pagan religions and Greek philosophies, that the Apostle Paul came to plant the church in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And Paul was there almost 3 years. And let me just state again how wealthy the Ephesians were, the city of Ephesus was. And you know, to make kind of application with that, the United States is a wealthy nation, even right now with all of our issues. A lot of wealthy citizens. And I was looking through Forbes magazine, the Amazon CEO, his net worth is $114 billion. Bill Gates, a close second at $110 billion. Warren Buffett, $81 billion. And I also found it that the great, what was his name? Ted Turner owns 2 million acres of property. Unbelievable. So there's a lot of wealth. You may remember the show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You may not believe this, but a few years ago, if I had been in the catbird seat that night, I would have won $1 million. But there's a lot of wealthy people, just like in Ephesus, in this country. And the reason I'm telling you all about this is that Christians are the wealthiest people on the planet. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "And we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might become rich." And then that great verse over there in Proverbs 10:22 talks about how the blessings of God has made us rich and wealthy people. And here's the tragedy. So many Christians don't quite understand how wealthy and rich we really are. Instead of living under that perspective, many Christians today act as if they're broke, busted, and disgusted. And I don't know, I remember several years ago reading about this widow who had died by the name of Hetty Lee Green. And she left behind her $100 million estate. And yet she had lived like a pauper. She scrimped and scrapped her whole life. Every morning when she got up, she wouldn't even turn the heat on. She'd eat a cold bowl of oatmeal because it cost too much to heat the oatmeal up. And that's the way she lived her life, even though she was worth over $100 million. She died from malnutrition. There's a lot of Christians living that way, that are living below the place and the perspective that God would have us to live. And so the book of Ephesians was written in part to help us realize not only who we are, but to live from a rich perspective of being a child of God. Now the opening verses here in Ephesians chapter 1, in Paul's letter, describes some heavenly realities for all of us. But in this greeting, we find out in the salutation and the greeting, the opening of the letter tells who wrote the book, who the readers are, and gives us a prayer of blessing. And so this greeting that Paul wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit and answers several questions for us today. And it is these three questions that I'd like to address here in verses 1 and 2. So there's a lot of introductory material, but you needed to know about all that. So Just remember this as we're moving through Ephesus. It's not about coming to church. It's about being the church. And that's what this is all about. So the first question that begs to be asked as you begin this salutation and greeting is, what is God's ultimate purpose? What is God's ultimate purpose? Well, these verses of Scripture reveal, of course, that God's ultimate purpose is calling men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ and forming a redeemed society. So that's God's overall purpose, and we see that in our conversion. Now, let's just unpack verse 1a here. The writer of this letter is obviously who? Paul. See, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so what is God's ultimate purpose? Well, first of all, conversion. Conversion. The writer of this letter is Paul, and his name would have immediately grabbed his reader's attention. What a great man the Lord Paul was. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was probably the greatest character, the greatest Christian in the New Testament. I mean, he wrote over half of your New Testament. This man founded dozens and dozens of churches. He discipled hundreds of people and won thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was a tremendous example of what a true conversion looks like. Now, it wasn't always that way. Before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul had spent his early days trying to stamp out this newfound religion called Christianity. He was doing everything. As a matter of fact, one day he was on his way to Damascus to have some Christians thrown in jail. But you know, God's ultimate purpose is to convert people, to bring people to Jesus Christ. And the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, and Paul was gloriously converted and saved. And when Paul got saved, when Saul got saved, his name was changed to Paul. And in the Bible, a name change is always significant. And the fact that Saul's name was changed to Paul signifies his conversion. Paul was a miracle of conversion. What about you as you sit here listening to this message today? Have you been converted? Are you saved? Are you a born-again child of God? Has the Lord converted you? Has He given you a new heart and a new spirit? Do you know that you know that you're saved? Well, that's God's ultimate purpose, is bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ and forming this redeemed society called the church. Secondly, the ultimate purpose is conversion, and conversion always leads to our commission, a commission. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. One of the requirements of being an apostle was you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And we know in the book of Acts that Paul met the risen, resurrected, royal Christ. He met Him on the Damascus Road. Now, Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles, including the apostle Paul, all had a commission. The word apostle means to be sent out. Sent out. And these apostles, of which Paul was one, was sent out to do the foundational work of the church. We have the New Testament today because of the foundational work of the apostles. Now, we, believers, like those New Testament apostles, have been sent out. We have received a commission. Once we are converted, we have this same commission to go out. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20 are our marching orders. They tell us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is God's purpose. This is our commission. This is our mission statement. Once you've been converted, you have a commission to get the gospel out. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness there in your living room this morning? And then there's a third thing, our confidence. Once you've been converted and commissioned, God gives you confidence. Look again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is significant. By the will of God. By the will of God. God has a plan. God's got a purpose, and He's always working that plan and that purpose through His divine will. Now, I guess probably the most asked questions, or one of the most asked questions in my ministry over these last years has been, you know, Pastor, I'd really love to know the will of God. I really want to know what God's will is. What is God's will for my life? And I addressed that very thing this week in one of our devotionals. You can look back on it and check it out. But here's the deal. Most of us think that the will of God is real hard to understand and even harder to accomplish. But I want to tell you, God doesn't play hide and seek with His will. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, it is His responsibility to reveal His plan and His purpose, His will to us. Now, there's a lot of scripture, there's a lot of Bible verses that tell us exactly what God's providential and purposeful and personal will is. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 tells us that it is God's will to abstain from all sexual immorality. Hello? Duh. It is God's will for us to abstain from sexual immorality. And then 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18 says that it is the will of God to give thanks in everything. Everything? Everything. So we've got enough stuff in the scriptures to keep us busy accomplishing God's will. But here's the key. This is the key. God will reveal His will if He knows that you are ready to do His will. And so when I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, I surrender all today. I'm going to go where You want me to go, do what You want me to do, speak to whomever You want me to speak to. I want to accomplish Your plan and Your will, whatever it is for my life today. Do you know what God will do? Right then, He'll show you and share with you where and what it is that His plan, His will, His purpose for your life is each and every day. As a matter of fact, John 7:17 says that in order to know the will of God, we must be willing to do the will of God. Are you surrendered to His will? That's your confidence. It just gives me great confidence when I step out of my home every morning, having been with the Lord and asked Him to fill my spirit and surrendered afresh and anew. By the way, let me say this to you. God's plan and God's purpose, God's will is much better than your will. He has a better plan. He's got a better purpose for your life than you do. Hallelujah. And so, what's God's ultimate purpose? Well, Ephesians 1:8 tells us. It's our conversion, our commission, and our confidence. Hallelujah. Now, that leads to a second question here in Ephesians 1b. Not only have we answered the question, what is God's overall purpose in my life? What is a believer's position? What is a Christian's position? Look at verse 1b. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Two significant prepositions there, same word, in. Now, first of all, spiritually, our position is in Christ. We are in Christ. And He says, to the saints, if you're born again, you are a saint of God. We have the idea that saints are some unreal spiritual people who are now all dead. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Saints are people who are alive and well. We're not some, you know, holier-than-thou people. We are the saints of God. Paul's not writing to some graveyard. He's writing to the saints. And you're either a saint this morning or you ain't. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Now, the word saint here, let me just make this as clear as I can. The word saint is very, very similar to the root word for holy. The word holy means to be set apart. If you are a believer, if you're a Christ follower, you have been set apart. Your new position is in Christ. You've been set apart for Him, by Him, and to Him. The saints, by the way, are to also be what? Faithful in Christ Jesus. And so once you understand your position, that is to be your practice, to be faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, we ought to live up to our position. Can I get a witness? Can I get an amen? In Christ is our spiritual position. And then secondly, geographically, we are in the local church. Now, the church is not a building. The church is not a building, as we have learned. The church is a people, okay? And he says, to the saints who are where? In Ephesus. And so Paul's writing to a particular group of saints. The local church that Paul was writing to was in Ephesus. Now, there's quite a bit of evidence that this letter that Paul was writing to the Ephesians was also a circular letter. It was encyclical. In other words, this letter, this epistle, was not only read at the church in Ephesus, but it's probably read in Laodicea. It's probably read in Hierapolis and Colossae and a lot of other cities around Asia Minor. There were, you know, John talks about those seven cities in Asia Minor, Pergamos and Smyrna and Ephesus. And those. So this letter, although it was written, first of all, to the Ephesians, it was shared by all the church. And so it was read in the churches of Asia Minor. And regardless, this letter was written to a local church. And can I just stop right here and say a word about the local church? I hear a lot of things about the local church today. And the local church is not a building, it's a body. And I'm not down on the local church. Matter of fact, I'm up on the local church. And I hear people saying, well, you know what? I just don't like organized religion. And I just don't like what they're doing down there at the church. And I don't really want to be a part of that. And I know I've heard this 1,000 times. I don't believe you have to go to church to worship. Well, I get all that, I understand it, but nowhere in the Bible is there this attitude of some lone ranger Christian. We are the church, and Jesus, you know how Jesus feels about the church? Jesus died for the sins of the church. He gave life to the church. He was raised from the dead so that the church might have life, abundant life, eternal. Jesus lives for the church. Right now, he is praying for the church. And hallelujah, one day he's coming for the church. And so somebody give me a witness there in your house or your car, wherever you're at. Man, that's a great amen. We are in the local church. And friend, let me tell you, if you're in Christ, you're in the church, whether you like that or not. Now, we got problems. We've got warts and blemishes, and we've got all this stuff. We're not perfect. We understand that. But one of these days, Jesus is going to clean us up. He's going to take us to the powder room, and He's going to dress us up and beautify us, get rid of all of our wrinkles and spots and blemishes, and we're going to be like Him. So that's our position. We are in Christ, and we are in the local church. Isn't that great news for us today? There's one final question I want to address there, and it's in verse 2. What is a believer's provision? Now, these two words are two of the greatest words in the Bible. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Two key words here. Now, if you were in Ephesus, a city of Greek culture, a city of Greek history and philosophy, and you're walking down the street one morning in Ephesus, the greeting from someone is going to be charis. Charis. That's our word today. Forget our word caring from that word, but it's the word grace. But now, if you're walking down the street in Jerusalem, a very Hebraic, Hebrew-influenced, Hebrew history culture, the word is going to be shalom. I've been to Israel before, and you hear this word quite often. That's the greeting in Hebrew, shalom. And Paul, excuse me, elevates these two words, grace and peace, in the Christian language. 12 times in this book, as a matter of fact, the word grace, charis, is used. And then 8 times the word shalom, the word peace, is used here in the New Testament. Now, so let me just say three quick things and we'll be done with this message this morning. But first of all, our lives commence with grace and peace. The Christian life is filled with grace and peace, these two awesome, awesome words. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. God reaches down with grace and gives us what we do not deserve, a brand spanking new heart for His glory. And then He fills us with His peace. Isn't it wonderful to have peace between you and God? Isn't it wonderful to no longer be separated from God? Well, that's because of His grace. And then Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means we're no longer estranged. We're no longer in enmity. We're no longer strangers or enemies of God. We're not separated from God. We have peace with God. And so our very lives commence. They begin. They're filled with grace and peace. And then secondly, our lives continue in grace and peace. How many of you could say, amen, preacher? I need grace and peace every day of my life. I sure do. I don't know about you. Well, guess what? We get grace and peace every single day of our Christian life. You can have it. Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. God provides grace and peace every single day of your life. And I don't know what you need today, but I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is able to sustain you with His grace and His peace. He'll get you through this day, no matter what it is that you've got to go through. And then finally, our lives conclude with grace and peace. God even gives dying grace to His people. You won't have to face Jordan alone like that old, old song we sing. Psalm 4 and verse 8 tells us that you can lie down and sleep and have peace. And I want to tell you, I've watched many, many believers step from this life into the next life. I've watched a lot of folks die. And there is something that overcomes every single believer at their point of death. God supplies peace just when you need it most. God's not going to leave you, excuse me, alone in your greatest hour of need. And so, where does this peace come from? Where does this grace come from? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. He's got a monopoly on both of these things. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ for both. And isn't it wonderful, isn't it interesting that God has so arranged the circumstances of our lives that Christ might come into our hearts, position us in Christ, and provide for the needs of our life every single day. What else do we need? And I want to tell you what, that's about all the honey we're going to get out of that Bible beehive this morning. But I am so blessed to know that God's ultimate purpose for me is to convert me, commission me, and give me confidence. And His position for me is in Christ and in His church, and to provide grace and peace all the days of my life. What about you? What do you need today? Well, God's got what you need. And I want to encourage you with this thought. You come to Jesus for everything that you need. First for salvation, then for sanctification, for daily needs. Christ can provide every single thing that you need. And it comes by grace through faith. And once you get that grace, He'll provide peace for you. And today, if you hadn't heard anything else today, let me ask you, do you know that you know that you know? If you were to die today, would you be in heaven with Jesus. You see, what you do with Jesus determines where you're going to spend eternity. And oh, this life that we live is a short time. It's but a vapor. But all of eternity is forever. And I so desire to see people come to faith in Christ. Would you just pray right where you are and make sure that you're right with God? Just allow Him to examine your heart. And if you're under conviction about something, just confess that sin to Him and get right with Him. If you need to be saved, just ask God to save you in your words this morning. I'm going to pray, and then Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this word from the book of Ephesians. Thank you that you have provided for our greatest needs and the greatest way that we can give you glory is by surrendering our heart and life to you. We were created for your glory. Oh God, confer glory on us this morning. There ought to be glory in the church. The church needs to be pure and holy and clean. Do what you can do with every believer right now. Cleanse us. Make us more like your Son. And then for others who do not have that relationship, let them begin that walk with you right now. Help us to turn from our sin and turn to Christ and Him alone with childlike faith and with a heart that's broken over the way we've sinned and lived our lives apart from Him. Save our souls. Complete your ultimate purpose for everybody listening here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.